We'll take your Bibles once more, and this time to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 for our message this morning. Our text today will be 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to give us context. Hear now God's word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Amen. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth and preached the good news of the gospel, his ministry was exceedingly fruitful. Paul stuck tenaciously to one main message in verse 2. He says, I decided or determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That means that Paul proved to his listeners from the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of the Old Testament. He argued and demonstrated that Jesus is the ruler and deliverer, the Savior of all of God's people, as it was promised in the Old Testament. Paul explained to the locals there in Corinth that mankind was under the curse of death because of the broken covenant of works. Adam in the Garden of Eden was the representative for all mankind. If he would have kept God's law, mankind would have followed him into glory. But if he broke God's law, which he did, then all mankind would be under the curse and the condemnation of God. And yet, Paul also taught that Jesus is the Christ who establishes a covenant of grace for all of His people. That guilty, condemned sinners deserving nothing but God's wrath, deserving nothing but eternal death, separation from God, could enter into God's presence, could experience His mercy and blessing by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And that Christ, as a representative, as a substitute, on behalf of all of God's people, had done this great work, had achieved glory for His people. And this message met with great success in the city of Corinth. Out of nothing, a local church was built and established. If you'll turn over to chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul is saying that the church in Corinth was established with those who had been adulterers, with those who had been homosexuals, with those who had bowed down and offered incense to idols, those who had been addicted to alcohol, captured in their drunkenness. Those were the people who established the church in Corinth because God delivered them from the bondage of sin and brought them into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verse 4 of chapter 2 that this success occurred because Paul's speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, when Paul preached the gospel, he didn't coerce anyone to receive Christ. He didn't bring anybody into the kingdom of heaven. He simply preached the message, and God the Holy Spirit came powerfully and effectively, changing the hearts of the listeners, regenerating them, and raising them from the dead. Paul said this was an act of God that established this church. And so in verse 5, he says, the result of all of this is that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, if you've been watching the Olympics in the past month, you see swimmers, you see sprinters, when they get ready for their race, they have what's called a starting block, and the swimmers oftentimes will pound on the starting block with their foot, getting a sense of its solidness, and then they push off at the sound of the gun, and they take off in their race. The sprinters push their heels deep into the starting block so they can run as fast as they possibly can and win the race. And Paul is saying that you guys took off. The starting block wasn't the wisdom of men, it was the power of God. And resting on the power of God, now you are living a life of faith. You are pursuing after the glory to which God has called you. Well, beginning in verse 6, Paul shifts his focus a little bit. Paul knows that this foundation, this starting block of the Corinthians, this power of God, this message of the cross is going to be criticized. Paul knows that people are going to look at that foundation, they're going to look at that starting point and say it is worthless. He knows that people are going to argue that the basis of the Christian life is weak. The cross isn't enough. You need more to hold you up in your life. You can't stand on the cross of Jesus Christ alone. In order to sprint fast and win the race of life, you can't simply push off and use the power of God. You need the wisdom of men. Paul often in his letters anticipates someone's argument. He often will say, "Now I know what you're going to say to me." He does this in Romans. He says, after his big, long argument of the righteousness of God being given as a free gift to mankind, he says, "Now I know exactly what you're going to say. Because righteousness is a free gift, because God's grace is so powerful, even when man's sin is so terrible, I know some of you are going to say, well, let's sin so that God's grace will abound. Let's just do more sin, and then God will be more gracious." And so Paul shoots that argument down in Romans chapter 6. And then in Romans chapter 9, when he deals with the doctrine of election, oftentimes a hated doctrine that God is sovereign in salvation, he says, "I know exactly what you're going to say to me. I know when I talk about God's sovereignty in salvation, I know the first argument that's going to come to your mind. You're going to say to me, well, then who resists God's will? Well, then it's not my fault if I end up in hell. If he's sovereign, I can't be blamed for that." And Paul in Romans 9 shoots that argument down. And he says, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" So Paul oftentimes will anticipate the arguments of his listeners. And here he does the same thing. He says in verse 6, notice the transition. He says, we rest in the power of God, yet, or however, among the mature we do impart wisdom. He knows exactly what people are going to say. People are going to criticize the power of God as not being enough. Well, we need to pause for just a moment, because Paul, in verses 6 through 12, examines the foundation of the Christian life. He says, very well then, if you don't think the cross is enough, if you don't think God's power is enough for you to build your life on that, then let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at God's power. Fine. You want to examine the foundation of the Christian life? I'm willing to stop and do that. Now let's just pause for a minute here. Because do you know what one of the marks of a Christian is? One of the key marks of a Christian is that they are always willing to examine the power of God. They are always willing to go back to the foundations and say, what am I standing on? We live in a world where many people do not want to do that. Let's just keep moving, because if we look too closely, we're going to see something we don't want to see. And we don't want to acknowledge that we've been building on a fairy tale. Are you willing to examine the foundations upon which your life is built? What does it mean to examine the foundations of one's life? Well, you can ask yourself a very simple question. Think back to the last major decision that you made in your life. Think back to a time when you were going to change your career, when you were going to get married, when you were going to spend money on a large purchase. What was it that was governing that decision? Perhaps we could ask it this way: what were you escaping? What were you running away from when you made that choice? When you took someone in marriage, were you running away? Were you trying to escape something? When you made a major decision in your life to change the direction, your career path, where you would live, how you would spend the majority of your time, what were you chasing? What were you pursuing? What were you running away from? What were you escaping? And what were you chasing after? You see, your life is always in between these two great points. Leaving something, chasing something. What are you building on? And the Apostle Paul, in these verses, gives us two great points. He gives us something in the past on which to build, and he gives us something in the future that we can look forward to. And this morning we're going to look at these foundations upon which the Christian life is built. And the first foundation is found in verse 7. We find that Paul teaches us that the Christian life is built on the past. It is built on the past. And what in the past is our Christian life built upon? Well, our Christian life in verse 7 is built upon the fixed and eternal purpose of God. He says, let's examine this foundation, this power of God. And in verse 7, he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. The Christian is someone who makes decisions based on the fact that God has established a fixed, unchangeable decree. The Christian is someone who builds their life on the unalterable purpose of God. Now, notice the language that is used here. The language in verse 7 is, we impart a secret message. We impart a hidden wisdom. Some translations there have, we impart a mystery. What does Paul mean here when he talks about a secret message, a hidden message, a message of mystery? Well, perhaps we could use the illustration of someone who comes to Australia. They've never seen sport being played. They've never seen a soccer match. They've never seen footy. They've never seen rugby. And suddenly they're plopped down in the middle of the Melbourne cricket grounds on the day of the grand final, with 100,000 people in the stands all yelling themselves hoarse, and they watch these grown men sprint at top speed around the field, crashing into one another, knocking one another on the ground, ripping this oblong ball out of the other person's hands, punching it with their fist, kicking it with their foot, and occasionally the crowd goes absolutely bananas. And people are waving and cheering, and they think to themselves, this is deeply mysterious. This is hidden from me. What is taking place here? Why is everyone so excited about all of this? Well, is it because they can't see the activity? No, they can see what's happening on the field. They understand what these men are doing. They understand that that man just tackled that other man. They get what's happening, but they don't understand the meaning of it all, the purpose of it all. And Paul is saying that this is exactly what happened at the cross. Did people not see God the Son crucified? Yes, they did. Did people not see Jesus of Nazareth hanging on the cross? Yes, they did. And didn't they see him after he rose from the dead? Yes, many people did. But it was a mystery. What did it all mean? What was he doing on the cross? They didn't understand the purpose of it all. And so Paul is saying, when I preached, I explained to you what Jesus was doing. It was a mystery. But then I explained to you by God the Holy Spirit what it all meant. That Jesus was taking the sins of his people on himself. That he was bearing the wrath of God. That's why everything got dark for 3 hours. He was cut off and alienated from his Father. And then when he rose from the dead, that meant that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice for all of his people. Paul explained these things. But the key point here in verse 7 that we want to notice today is that the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, was decreed by God in eternity past. It was decreed, Paul says, before the ages. That is to say that God, one being, three persons, this Trinitarian God, one God eternally existing as the Father, Son, and Spirit, planned within himself that this is how he would accomplish salvation for his people. That this God determined and fixed all that took place at the cross so that his people would be delivered from wrath and sin. Now, why is this so encouraging for the Corinthians? Why does Paul, when he examines the foundation upon which they're building their life, say you have to understand the eternal decree of God? Why do we have to go all the way back into eternity and build on that in order to live our life right now today? Well, there are three reasons. And the first reason is this, that salvation, Paul is teaching, is divinely initiated. It was before the ages. That is, it was before humanity existed. God took no counsel with human beings as to how to save his people. The salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross is purely divine. It is not mixed with man's power or man's wisdom at all. God determined to do that before mankind ever existed. Mankind was not here. It was only God, self-sufficiently in eternity past. Only him. And he said within himself, this is what I'm going to do. He took no counsel. And Paul says, your life needs to start there. On the divine decree. On a salvation that is not mixed at all with human wisdom. But then secondly, salvation, because it is a divine decree from eternity past, is not a reaction. God wasn't reacting to mankind at the cross. He wasn't saying to himself, well, that's a mess. Now what am I going to do? Adam ate the fruit. And for hundreds and for thousands of years, people have been living in sin. I better think of something. I better do something. And mankind did that. And so now I'm going to have to do this. God is not reactionary. He determined in eternity past exactly what he was going to do. And he did. exactly what he planned. It was not a reaction to mankind. And thirdly, because God has a divine decree in the past, not taking human counsel, not reactionary, God accomplished all that he decreed. Mankind could do nothing to stop God's purpose. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, this is the basis of your salvation. That's how strong it is. It is divinely initiated, it is not a reaction, and it was absolutely accomplished exactly how God planned. All of the mocking, all of the spitting, all of the kicking and the punching and the hating of the Jews and the Romans and the whipping and the nailing, none of that changed God's eternal decree. He said, I am doing exactly what I said I would do from all eternity. And the wickedness of mankind hasn't changed that at all. Now, do you see how we need to examine our foundations? What are you building your life on? Are you building your life? Are you making decisions in your life based on human wisdom? Are you reacting to situations the best that you possibly can? Are you watching your plan crash and fail, and so then you come up with another plan and another plan and another plan? That's not the foundation for the Christian. The Christian says, my life is built on the eternal decree of God. He has established my salvation. It is fixed. And I need to know how best to live a wise life. But my salvation is unalterable. You'll notice how Paul mocks the rulers of this world in verse 6. He says, To be sure, the wisdom that I preach is not a wisdom of this world, but he said, the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. They are doomed to failure. Are you building your life on the eternal decree of God in Jesus Christ at the cross? Or are you building your life on the freshest news report that came out this morning and said, guess what? We have a new scientific study that says this, and everybody chases after that. And then there's a new government policy that says this, and everybody chases after that. Or do you say to yourself, my God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases, and he has decreed from eternity past that salvation is found in Christ alone. And if I have Christ, I have everything that I need because he has decreed it to be so. Well, there's a second point upon which the Christian life is built. Not only do we build on the past, the eternal decree of God, but in verse 7 and then in verse 8, we build on the future. The Christian life is built on the future. What is this future point upon which we build? Well, it is that the purpose of God's decree is the glory of his people. Look in verse 7. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. What is the connection here that Paul is making? Paul is saying that the decree of God, the eternal, unchangeable decree of God, relates not only to the starting point of our salvation, but to the end point as well. And just as God's decree was accomplished at the cross exactly how he wanted, so the ultimate purpose of his decree, which is the glory of his people, will be accomplished. And nothing can stop that. Nothing at all can stop a saint reaching glory, which God has decreed before the ages for our glory. What is glory? It's a bit of a nebulous term. What do we mean when we say that God has decreed Christ's work on the cross for our glory? Well, it means that every child of God will reach a state of absolute sinless perfection. If you are here this morning and you have trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, nothing can stop you reaching perfection. Nothing at all. It's decreed by God. He decreed it in eternity past. No sin of your own, no sin of mankind against you can alter that decree. God has determined that those who come to Christ in faith will reach glory. Glory also means a state of unchanging happiness and rest. You need to build your life on that. So many people today are pursuing and chasing happiness. Why did you make that decision? Well, it made me happy. I was sad. That decision made me happy. I went from a state of sadness to a state of happiness. Yes, but how long did that happiness last? Well, then I got sad again, so I had to make another decision to make me more happy than the previous one. I had to change again. Well, the Christian is assured of glory, which means that God is bringing us to a state of unchanging rest and happiness, which means that you no longer have to chase that here in this world. The decisions which you make no longer have to be for happiness. You have the freedom as a Christian to say, I am going to make this decision to honor God, even though it doesn't make me happy, because God has decreed that He will bring me into a state of perfect rest and happiness. I can be tense within myself. I can be battling within myself, but knowing that I'm obeying the command of God, because I know that His decree will bring me to a state of absolute, unchanging rest. That's the point on which we need to build. Glory is the state wherein we, with our body and soul, will perfectly reflect all of God's beauty. People sometimes ask the question, will I recognize my friend in heaven? Will I know my spouse in heaven? Will I know my child? Will I know my parent in heaven when I see them? Well, perhaps not at first, because they'll be so perfect. Perhaps not at first, because they will perfectly be reflecting the absolute glory of God. And you'll say, I was married to you? And they'll say, yes, yes, we were married. Yeah, you were my mother, you were my father. Yes, but you see, now I'm reflecting all of God's glory. All that sin was taken away, but it's really me. It's really me. We'll have to sort of reorient ourselves, I think, because we'll be so sinless. That's decreed by God. Which means you do not have to go around manipulating people to get them to be who you want them to be. So that your decisions don't have to constantly be based on getting that person to do what I want them to do, because God, if they are a Christian, is bringing them to a state of absolute perfection, where they will reflect the glory of God. Do we do that now? No. But do you have to be a busybody and get in somebody's life and micromanage them and point out every little mistake and scrub out every little fault? No, you don't need to do that. You can pray for them. You can speak a word in season. You can edify them. You can encourage them. You can sharpen them. But you do not have to be abrasive with them. You do not have to be cruel to them. You do not have to manipulate them. You see, Paul is saying these are the two points upon which we need to build: the absolute decree of God in the past and the glory that we will have in the future. This is how Christians ought to live. And you'll see the proof of this at the end of verse 8. Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, the world missed this. The world didn't get it. And did it matter? Not at all, because Jesus is still the Lord of glory. What does that mean, Lord of glory? It means He is the one to whom glory belongs. It means that when the world didn't get it, and when the world crucified him, Jesus still got his glory. Which means that when you look around the world today and you say, yeah, but they just don't get it. Yeah, but if they would just see, and I got to straighten them out because they just don't get it. And they're lost and they're confused. Well, that might all be true. But it's not going to change the fact that you will receive your glory. The ignorance, the stubbornness, the wickedness of the people around you cannot change that you will receive your glory. You see how that changes everything? The Apostle Paul is saying, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have been on the cross and saying, God, nobody gets it. Nobody knows what I'm doing here. Nobody understands. But he still got all the glory that he deserved because his Father understood and his Father gave him the reward, and your Father understands and your Father will reward you too. And so we don't have to go around panicking all the time and frustrated all the time because people don't get it. And I deserve from them and they're not giving me my rights. And my husband doesn't get it, and he ought to honor me and love me. And my wife doesn't get it, and she ought to give me some glory. Well, you don't need glory from your spouse. If they don't get it, their ignorance and their stubbornness isn't going to change your glory at all. Just because your parents don't understand, just because your children and your siblings don't understand, it doesn't change what God is going to do for you. He is going to give you glory. Now, Paul gives us great encouragement here in verse 9. Verses 9 and 10, Paul goes to the Old Testament. And he teaches us here in verses 9 and 10 that God hears the prayers of his people. God hears the prayers of his people. What's the Old Testament context? Well, we read this in Isaiah chapter 63 and chapter 64. It was the prayer of Isaiah. What was Isaiah praying to God in chapter 63 and chapter 64? Well, he was giving a cry for mercy. He was saying, Lord, would you come down from heaven? Rend the heavens, he said to the Lord, and come down. What was Isaiah asking God to do? Well, he was saying to God, God, you're an incredible God. You're amazing. People don't understand all that you can do. We need your help, but your salvation is above and beyond us. Would you please do something like you did at the Red Sea? That was really incredible. When you came down at the Red Sea and you split the water and then you drowned the Egyptians, we didn't have a clue that's what you were going to do. That was beyond our imagination. When you came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law and there was thunder and lightning and smoke, that was incredible. None of us expected that. That was amazing. Could you do something like that again? Could you come down like Mount Carmel, fire from heaven? That was really amazing. Isaiah is asking God to do something that is beyond human imagination, what we can't see, what we can't hear. But we know you've done that in the past. Would you do that again? And here the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 9 and 10 that Isaiah's prayer has been answered. God has come down. He has rent the heavens. He has done something amazing that nobody expected. He has made the nations tremble. He has judged the wicked. Where? How? When? And Paul says in verse 10, these things, that is, these amazing things that God has done that nobody could have expected, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying that happened at the cross. God answered Isaiah's prayer when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Sometimes people take this verse to mean that something in heaven, well, we just don't know what God's doing for us in heaven, and he's going to do something so amazing for us in the future that none of us will ever understand it. Well, that is no doubt true. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the things that we couldn't understand, the amazing salvation of God that nobody could have imagined, we do know what that is. It is the cross. We never could have guessed it, but that's what Christ did. That's exactly what happened with Simeon in the temple. You remember old Simeon? What was he doing in the temple? Well, the Bible tells us he was waiting for what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for God to come down to his people. And what does the Bible tell us about Simeon? It says that led by the Spirit, just like Paul says, these things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went out into the temple court, and there he saw a very poor Jewish couple. He saw a teenage girl holding an infant, and the Holy Spirit said to Simeon, "That's it. That's it." And Simeon picked up the infant in his arms, and he said, "Lord, you can now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we've seen it. It's Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what God has done. The prayer has been answered. Now, by way of application, we need to first understand that if your foundation is anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then everything that you are building will be destroyed. Unless your foundation is built on the decree of God concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then everything you are chasing today will be swept away in judgment. And so will you. That's what Paul is saying. There is only one Lord of glory, and his name is Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name given among men under heaven except Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, if you run your life and it is not governed by the cross, everything that you've done, everything that you've worked so hard for, will be utterly swept aside in the day of judgment. You will have nothing, and you will be cast into hell forever. That's what Paul is saying. Do you live your life reactionary? Oh, I don't want to be left alone, so I'll pursue this relationship. Well, I don't want to be insecure, so I'll pursue this wealth. I don't want to be sad, so I'll pursue happiness. That's living a life of reaction. And it will be swept away. Everything that you've worked for will be gone. Because there is only one rock upon which we can build, and it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who is the Lord of glory. But it also means that there is great comfort for everyone who has built their life on Jesus Christ. Some of you perhaps have prayed like Isaiah because you are going through trials that just don't go away. They just don't change. And you can't fix it. You've tried. You've tried. And it's just not getting any better, is it? It's not changing, is it? It's not getting fixed. And so you cry out to the Lord and you say, "Lord, would you just do something? Just something. I mean, these wicked people seem to be getting away with everything. Just do something. Just come down. Just reveal yourself. Just build your kingdom. Just take care of me so I don't keep getting crushed." And Paul is saying that at the cross, God's already answered your prayer. And one day, He will answer your prayer again and take you into glory. Nothing at all can change that. There is no enemy that can stand before you. Not one. There is no weapon on earth that can harm you. and keep you from glory. Satan cannot stop you. Your worst enemy cannot stop you. Poor circumstances, poor health, nothing can prevent you from getting to glory if God has decreed it. And God has decreed it if you're in Christ. And so if you're in Christ this morning, you are as good as in glory. And until you get there, with the agony and the pain that each one of us faces every day, until you get there, you need to build your life on the fact that you will enter glory and make decisions based on that reality. And say, I am experiencing very deep pain here, but I refuse to live a reactionary life. I will not go around panicking. I will not live in fear, because God has decreed what will be, and I will stand on His fixed purpose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the decree of God. We thank You for the glory which will be ours and which is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us would govern our life according to these two points, and we thank You that at the cross we have the proof that God loves sinners and that He will give glory as He has promised, because He has done it for His Son. And we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.